You're listening to KCNR 1460, Community Talk Radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to stick it out, stay with me. 30 minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, and some education. And we always do that without any type of manipulation. We don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle any money out of you. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. But we will ask you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom, you have the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. The plan starts with the best news that you've ever heard, best news I ever heard, that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed me out of the slave market of sin. In other words, my debt to God was paid for in full by the death of Christ on the cross. And now I'm free of the penalty of the power of sin in my life. And if you can receive Christ as your Savior, you can accept the same offering that He made on your behalf. It's a free gift, compliments of God, because He loves you. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift, G-I-F-T, a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man would brag about it. Titus wrote the same thing. Paul in Titus chapter 3, verse 5 said, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us." How did He do that? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by means of His grace, we would be made heirs according to the confidence we have of eternal life. It's all the grace gift of God. So, that's the good news, the best news. Then I have a question to ask you today. Here on the Flatline, we talk about various problems, and we talk about building a main line of resistance in your soul so that you can stop the outside sources of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Building a flatline means you learn 10 unique problem-solving devices. If you learn them and deploy them or use them in your soul, in the thinking of your soul, in the mentality of your soul, then you can begin to advance in the plan of God to a way that's incredible. And you can begin to experience the most fantastic life the world has ever seen. It's called the Christian life. But it's a way to live without worry. It's a way to live without fear. It's a way to live without bitterness. It's a way to live without guilt. It's a way to live with extreme confidence, knowing that the love of God surrounds you, cares for you, provides for you. What a magnificent life. And most people that don't know Christ have no idea that this is available. It is a wonderful life that's available to you. But in order to take advantage of it, there's one thing you have to do, and that's that you must love God. And that's the question that I would like to ask you today. I know you may be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you probably wouldn't even be listening to this radio show, but what I want to ask you is, do you love God? Do you love God? Now, I know you're going to say, yes. I asked a friend that yesterday, and he said, well, that's obvious. Sure, I do. Well, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. This is 1 John 4:19, and that's called reciprocal love motivation. God loved you and me before we loved Him. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His love motivated Him to provide for us eternal life, redemption from sin, by means of the sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a love that is incredible. And yet it's a love that's true. And all that we know about God, everything that we've learned about God. I mean, let me ask you a question. What do you know about God? You love Him. You say you love Him. But it's hard to love someone you don't know. It's hard to love someone you don't identify with in so many ways. I mean, it's easy to get an emotional love, an emotional attachment, but that doesn't carry you. So, all you know about God, what do you know about God? If I ask you to write a paper and say, tell me what you know about God, what would you tell me? Well, everything we know about God, everything we understand about God was taught to us by the apostles who learned it from Jesus Christ. Listen to John 17:25-26. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you've loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, how did the apostles come to know the love of God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ declared it unto them. In John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. In John 17:6, I manifested your name to the men whom you gave me. And then in John 17:20, a great verse for you. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for you before you were even born. He said in John 17:20, I do not pray for them alone, but for all of those who will believe in me through their word. That's the written word of the apostles. As they wrote and recorded the scriptures, the canon of scripture, the Bible, we know God through what they wrote. And what they wrote, they learned through Jesus Christ, who revealed it to them. As he said, the world has not known you, but I know you, and these men have known you that you gave me, and because I declared unto them your name, and I gave them your word. So what we know about God, we know from the Bible, which was written by those apostles. And so let's get some principles. Here it is, number one. The qualities and the perfections which belong to God are classified as His attributes. The sum total of God's attributes are His essence. Now, can I ask you a simple question? Do you know the attributes of God or the essence of God? Do you have any idea what it is? How can you love Him if you don't know what His essence is? So, too, the attributes or the essence of God belong to three people. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all one in essence. They're all the same. And three, the believer, that's you and me, we are totally dependent upon divine revelation from the canon of Scripture, from the Bible, to understand exactly what God is like. That means that we can know His nature, we can know His attributes, we can know what forms His divine substance or essence take. The attributes of God, as revealed in the Bible, are only understood in the Scripture. For example, God is love. We know that. You could have written that one down. I understand. One of the attributes of God is His love. It always has been His love. Since God doesn't fall in love like you do and I do, you know, you fell in love with your spouse or someone you're dating or whatever. God doesn't fall in love. His love does not increase, and His love does not decline. God is love, not needs love, or is more love or less love. He is love. It's His essence, His character. So, He is love. God so loved the world. We love God because He first loved us, the scripture I started off with in 1 John 4:19. So, God is love. Secondly, God is holy. He has justice. He has righteousness. It's always existed, and they're incorruptible. God is absolutely just. He's absolutely righteous. The Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not even one, because our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Our thoughts are not His thoughts, and our ways are not His ways. He's perfect righteousness, so plus R, perfect righteousness. We are no righteousness, or minus R. And He's absolute justice. Nothing escapes the justice of God. He always has existed like this, and these two essences, His justice and His righteousness, are incorruptible. Not only is God love, not only is God holy, but He's eternal. It means He's always existed. He has no beginning, and He has no end. Now, it's hard for you and I to comprehend that, because we have a time that we are born, and we have a time that we die, as Ecclesiastes says. God has no beginning, and He has no ending. That's why He's God. He's eternal life. Never has started, never has ended. You just can't figure that out. It doesn't compute in our brain. But that's what God is. He's omniscient. Means He knows everything. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth. He's omnipotent. Means He's all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants to do. There's a song that said He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. But He died alone for you and me on the cross. He's omnipotent. And He is omnipresent. That means that God can be with me in my home and with you in your home. He's omnipresent. And this is one thing you need to remember about Satan. Satan is a created being. He is not omnipresent. He cannot be in two places at one time. So God is love. God is holy. God is eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's absolute veracity. He's truth. God would never lie. Never lie to you, never lie to Himself, never lie to anybody. God is immutable. What does that mean? It means that He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is sovereign. What does that mean? It means that He's the King, King of kings, Lord of lords. There is no other. So there's some of the essence of God right there. Not all of it, but some of it. If you had to sit down and write a paper for the reason that you love God, here's why I love God, because He loves me, and He's holy, He's eternal, He's justice, He's righteousness, He's omniscience, omnipotent, omnipresence, He's absolutely truthful, He's immutable, He's sovereign. Could you explain what those mean? I mean, should you even know what those mean? And the answer is, well, of course. If you don't understand what those mean, then you don't understand the person you love. Let me introduce you to a rather large word that's found in our language called anthropopathisms. Anthropopathisms. This is when someone ascribes to God a human characteristic which He doesn't actually possess. These are used in the Bible so man can understand divine policy in terms of our own frame of reference. So, once you learn what the essence of God is and you can understand what He's provided for you in His love, then you're free to reciprocate that love. But if we have an anthropopathism, we're talking about He's got the whole world in His hands. God doesn't have hands. He sees you. Well, God doesn't have eyes. See, we want to compare Him to a human. We want to make Him human. And He's not. He's God. I don't know what He looks like. We can't see Him. The Bible said no one of us could see Him and live. We've seen Christ, and Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And part of His glory was revealed, but more of it will come in the future. But I have an idea that if we saw Jesus Christ in His completed glory, or God in His completed glory, that we would simply be a puddle of wax. We'd melt in their presence. That's how holy He is. But we use these terms, the hand of God, the eyes of God, the mind of God, to give human characteristics so we can understand in our own frame of reference what the essence of God is. And we can understand what He provided for us in His love. And we're free to reciprocate that love. We call this a problem-solving device. Virtue, love, is a problem-solving device. Problem-solving device number 6, virtue love. It is the greatest motivation in the Christian's life. If you want to be obedient, it has to start here. John, 1 John 5:3 said, if we love him, then we will obey him. If we love him, then we will obey him. So here's a question. Do you always obey God? I know I don't. I know I have a sin nature and I sin, and I know you do too. So I try to obey him. I seek to obey him, but I don't always do that. So that leads to a question saying, does God ever get disappointed with me when I sin? Does God get upset with me when I sin? We're told in the scriptures not to grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. And that Greek word grieve is the word lupeo, and it's a present active imperative verb. And lupeo means to cause pain or grief or to offend. The present tense says there never is a time we are to offend the Holy Spirit. The active voice is the subject produces the action of the verb, that's you and I. The imperative mood is the mood of command. So we're under command from God not to offend the Holy Spirit. Well, sin offends the Holy Spirit. Sin breaks fellowship with God. And what we do is we put ourselves on non-speaking terms. I mean, what father does not grieve the broken fellowship of a child who won't speak to him? And the child of God, you and me, out of fellowship, we have reason to hide from God because of our shame, because of our guilt, or sometimes because we're bitter towards God, believing God caused something to happen to us that we didn't like, something that was bad. And if we get out of fellowship, that's the way we live. What does it mean to be out of fellowship? It means to have unconfessed sin in your life, grieving the Holy Spirit, and quenching his power. So if we truly love God, we have to understand God's essence. And we cannot get bitter towards God because something bad happened. And we don't need to have shame and guilt because we disappointed God. We do what the Bible says. If our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Now, love comes under four headings for the child of God. Love towards God. Love towards our spouse, right man, right woman. Love toward our friends, and love towards the brethren. All of this is taught in the Bible. Love towards God, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That was an Old Testament passage, but it's true in the New Testament as well. We are mandated to love God. And how can we love someone we don't know? How can we appreciate someone we've never met? How can we have confidence in someone we don't understand? And so if we love God, then we can begin to appreciate and understand what he does for us. But the only way you can ever love God is to understand God, to understand his essence, to understand what he is and what he can do and will do for you. Love towards your right man or your right woman is a wonderful love. That's a personal love. That's your spouse. God designed it that way. Love towards your friends, that's a friendship type love. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. And loving the brethren, well, sometimes we got to love them with impersonal love. Remember, love has two sides to it. It has the personal side, which is personal virtue, and it has the impersonal side. And that's a different side. Motivational virtue in life is personal love for God. Always has been, always will be. But when you're told in the Bible you got to love your neighbor as you love yourself, if your neighbor's a jerk, an idiot, a weirdo, how are you supposed to love him? Well, you love him the same way God loved you. God so loved the world. Weren't you an idiot, a weirdo, a jerk when he loved you before you ever accepted Christ? Before you became a member of God's royal family, what state were you in? Lost. Offensive to God. And so you may have a neighbor that's lost and offensive to you. Can you love him? Yes. But you love him based on your character, not his. You love him based on what's in your soul, not what's in his soul. The truth about impersonal love is a tremendous problem-solving device. And I wish I had time to teach it to you, but I don't. It's one of our problem-solving devices. We'll go back over those soon enough for you, I'm sure. But personal love for God is your motivational virtue. Impersonal love for others is your functional virtue. You can love people that you dislike. You can love those that don't like you. And that's loving the brethren. This sort of love has to be learned in order to execute. In other words, how could you ever use impersonal love as some sort of problem-solving device if you don't even know what it is? Can you? So, if you really, truly love God, what are some of the results of loving God? Well, motivation and appreciation. Obedience, prayer, adoration. Motivation, appreciation, adoration. These are all some of the results of loving God. But the Bible also warns you about having displaced love. Love that you should not have. The Bible says in John 2:15, stop loving the world. Anything related to the world. If anyone keeps loving the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the arrogant pattern of life, it's not from the Father, but from the world. That's called the cosmic system. The devil rules the cosmic system. And you're mandated by John, don't love the cosmos, don't love the cosmic system, the world. And don't love anything related to that. In other words, your happiness does not come from people or from circumstances. Your happiness comes, as Jesus said, excuse me, in Luke 11:27-28, your happiness comes from hearing God's word and keeping it. But if you're loving the world, in other words, what the world offers, success, prominence, attention, approval, if you're loving the world, this means that you're under some sort of demon influence in your motivation or in your thought pattern. I didn't say demon possession. I said demon influence. Christians can be demon influenced, not demon possessed. So what's the motivation for this thought pattern in your life? What motivates you to make these decisions that you act on, the actions that come from the decisions? So you can get ahead in the world, you can have what the world offers, you can gain the attention of the world. People say, follow your dreams and you'll be successful, and follow your dreams. You can be rich, you can be famous, you can be successful, you can have this, you can have that. That's what the world offers. It's a temporal happiness. It's a mirage. Because a lot of people have been rich and famous and died very unhappy. You don't have to live like that. There's nothing wrong with being rich and famous. That's not what I'm saying. As long as you understand the real issue. You don't love the cosmic system. There's nothing there for you. You don't belong here. You're passing through. You love God. How do you love Him? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You love Him based on who He is, not based on what you are. You love Him because of His fidelity, not your fidelity. You love Him because of His essence, not your essence. I mean, we distort God's love all the time by superimposing our own standards on God. You know, I mean, we've just had some huge disasters in this country this year, from fires in the California coast to hurricanes in the southern coast and drought in the mid-country. In times of disaster, people often ask a silly question. They say, how can a loving God do this to me? This sort of blasphemy often results from misunderstanding what God's love really is. You see, divine knowledge or omniscience doesn't cancel or change God's love. God knows every thought that every person has ever had throughout history. That's why He's God. And many of the thoughts about God are not kind thoughts. That doesn't change God at all. God does not stop loving you or turn away from me because we insult Him or we blaspheme Him. We don't have the power or the ability to change the love of God because His love is perfect. Because God foreknew human failure in eternity past, He didn't cancel His love for those who fail. He does not condone sin, but He doesn't stop loving the sinner. God does not condone legalism or human good, but he does not stop loving the legalist or the self-righteous person who's full of his own self-importance. God never cancels his love for his creatures, even though we, on the other hand, have different ideas about what he does. We don't understand. In the last times, the Bible warns us that people will be lovers of self and lovers of money and boastful and revilers and disobedient, blah, 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 blah. Listen, there's a lot of things to love, but the only thing that ever sustain you in difficult times is the love of God. Do you love God? I mean, if you have fellowship with Christians who have their eyes on self, you'll quickly get your eyes on yourself, and you can't learn anything when you're arrogant. If you love money, you're preoccupied with the things that money can get you, the world. If you boast about yourself and your money, you're arrogant and not occupied with Christ. If you're arrogant, you're going to malign other people that don't think like you think. It all starts with loving God. You have no capacity for anything if you're ungrateful, unholy, and unloving. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. That's great. When it takes precedence over love for God, then you will never, ever be able to reach spiritual adulthood in your life and glorify God to the maximum. And that's all he asks out of you. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you, gave yourself as a ransom, himself as a ransom for you, paid for your sin, went to the cross, was crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he will come back. He will come back soon. And I pray that when he comes back, you'll be ready. I sure hope you're listening. I sure hope you're paying attention. I sure hope you're encouraged by this study, small, brief study, on the love of God. Do you love God? Love for God is critical in your life if you're going to obey him in advance in the Christian life. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to hang around. Stick with me. Just a few minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, all done without any types of manipulation. We don't try to con people. We're not trying to hustle money. We're not going to try to sell you anything, not try to get you to join up. We just want to give you some good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. Thus, our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free from the penalty and the power of sin. If we receive Christ as our Savior, we in effect accept the offering that he made on our behalf, the free gift of compliments of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast about it." It's a heck of a way to start a radio show saying all of that, but here's the main bottom line. Are you sick of living like you're living? Are you tired of being the person that you are? Would you like to start your life all over again? You can. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. You can have a clean slate today. By receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can begin a new life, a spiritual life, a unique life that God has ordained for you in eternity past. And a wonderful way to live, that you can live without worry, you can live without guilt, you can live without shame, you can live without fear, It's a wonderful life called the Christian life, but it starts with faith alone in Christ alone. That's why Titus says in chapter 3, verse 5 and 7, not by works of righteousness, which we did, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that being justified by his grace, freely, by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the confidence that we have of eternal life. What a wonderful thing to know Christ as Savior, to begin a new life. That happened to me when I was 22 years old. I was sick of myself. I was sick of living the way that I was living. I was sick of the spotlight in my head that would show me all the goofy things I'd done. I'd try to go to bed at night and there was no peace. I didn't really know God. I didn't think about God. But finally, someone took me to a Bible study and I heard about God. And I heard the claim that Jesus Christ died for me, took my place on the cross, was judged in my place, and that if I would trust him, I could have eternal life. I didn't know all the complications or the ramifications or everything that would take place, but I did it. I prayed. I asked him to save me. And I didn't feel weird. I mean, nothing funky happened. No lights blinked. No angel showed up. But it happened just as I was told that it would happen. My life has never been the same since then, excuse me. So what happened is I became a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that also. You can be a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you like to do that? Would you like to be his representative in the devil's world? Recently, while listening to my pastor teach a series on the life of Christ, and it's been quite a series, it's well over 1,000 hours he's been teaching on this right now, I came to consider what it means to be a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I'd like to share with you today. Notice some of the points that I read as I go through John 17 and read a few verses. This is where the Lord Jesus Christ is praying. He's praying for his disciples, and you're going to find out something else. He prayed for you in this passage right here. In John 17, beginning with verse 6, he said this. This is, as my pastor says, a didactic prayer or teaching prayer, but the disciples are learning. As he's praying, they're learning. And he said, I have revealed to you, Father, those whom you gave me, but gave me out of this world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. This is the first key thing, obedience. And you can't be obedient if you're arrogant. Arrogant people are not teachable. It takes some humility to be teachable. And these men had to learn humility the hard way because they were very competitive with one another. They were a group of fishermen, tax collectors, etc. And they had to learn, the Lord Jesus Christ taught them some hard lessons about humility. But if you can understand that his mindset was a mindset of humility, he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2, 5, 6, 7, right there. You understand what he expected from his disciples. It wasn't about a popularity contest. It wasn't about who's the most impressive in the bunch. It's about who could be the biggest, greatest, most wonderful servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that servant. He came to serve us, and he serves you by providing eternal life, free compliments. So he says, they have obeyed your word, verse 7, John 17, coming up now, and they know everything you've given me comes from you. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. So listen carefully. Anything the Lord Jesus Christ said came from God the Father. He didn't conjure up words on his own. He was repeating the words of God the Father. And as he repeated the words of God the Father, they came through God the Son, and the disciples believed it. And what you're going to see in a minute is God still speaks like this, except instead of speaking through God the Son, now he speaks through the Bible, the canon of Scripture, with these men recorded for us. So he said, they believed that you sent me, and he said, I pray for them, verse 9, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, because they are yours. Verse 10, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I, verse 11, will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world, that's you and me, and I am coming to you. So, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. So there's power in the name of God the Father. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we are members of the royal family of God, and the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What do we need to be protected from? Well, the Bible says the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. We need protection from the strategy of the devil. In Ephesians 6 tells you how to do that. Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. And the whole study about the armor of God is about you staying filled with the Spirit, using the faith rest drill, learning the promises of God, and these are all part of the flat line in your soul. So he asked the Father to protect them by the power of his name. And then he went on to say, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. And here, my pastor made it clear to me that they're praying for unity. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures could be fulfilled. But I am coming to you now, but I say these things, verse 13, while I'm still in this world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Verse 14, John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. And this is true of you too. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. And how did you become a Christian? By believing the word of God. How did you hear the word? It came through the apostles who recorded it and wrote down what Jesus Christ said. Well, where did Jesus Christ get these words? From God the Father, as he gave them to him. There it is. I just read it to you. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that's Satan and his minions. And then verse 16, they are not of the world, but even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, chapter 17, John, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them I sanctified myself, or set myself apart, that they too may be truly set apart. Now listen to verse 20, John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. How did you come to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, you heard the word of God. How did you hear the word of God? It was written down and recorded by someone and quoted to you. Who wrote it down and recorded it? The apostles. And now it became the canon of Scripture, and now you have the Bible, and this is how God speaks to you, through the recorded words of Scripture. So my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. You hear it? For those who will believe in me through their message. He's looking in eternity future. He's looking to see you. You're going to be saved. You're going to accept Christ as your Savior. You're going to believe in him through the message the apostles recorded and wrote down and preserved for you in the canon of Scripture. How about that? Verse 21, that all of them may be one. In other words, unity. Not scattered about. This is what the devil loves to do, is he loves to cause division and create divisiveness. Father, just as you're in me, I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world would believe you sent me. No competition. No one-upmanship. All one. Same mind, same goal, same identity. That's the way we're supposed to be, Christians. So here's some principles. One, this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ was a teaching prayer for the disciples, because they learned what was coming and what to expect. 2, in verse 20, he said, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's the fulfillment of the Great Commission given in Matthew 28:19-20, where he told them, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there's their marching orders. There they had their commission. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have two royal commissions. You have been commissioned twice. We are commissioned as a believer priest, and we are commissioned as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are his personal representatives in the devil's world. You are. Think about this for a minute now. You represent Jesus Christ. The way you dress, the way you talk, the way you live, the way you do things, you are his representative. So, you got to remember this. As a royal priest, we represent ourselves before God. We are believer priests. We don't have to go to another priest. We can pray directly to God the Father. We don't need someone to intervene for us. So when you bow your head and say, "Heavenly Father, I approach your throne in the name of Jesus Christ, your anointed Son," bingo, you're right there. We have a priesthood. We don't need someone to sacrifice an animal on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been sacrificed. We represent ourselves before God. But then on the other side of the coin, as a personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are royal ambassadors. That means that we represent God before man. One of them is us representing ourselves before God, the royal priest. The other, as a royal ambassador, is us representing God before man. Man who's lost in sin. Man who's lost in darkness. We are the one who reaches that person. This second commission, the royal ambassador, requires us to communicate the gospel, the good news. And it must be in a language understood by the recipient. So you have to talk to people. This is why you're here. As his personal representative, he is counting on you and depending on you to represent him to a lost and a dying world. This means that all believers, me, you, your pastor, we are all in full-time Christian service. Granted, we didn't appoint ourselves. We were appointed by God. And granted, we don't support ourselves. We're supported by God. But our instructions are in written form, recorded by the apostles straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ who sent them. And it's pretty simple. We don't belong to this country to which we've been sent. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our country. That's our home. Uranus, heaven. We are Americans, those of us that live here, birth by birth. We're proud to be an American. This is not my home. I'm passing through. The Bible says I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through on my way to glory, on my way to the promised place. But while I'm here, I am to tolerate others, hold no grudges, have the spiritual strength to stay the course until God calls me home. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 gives me my commission. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's my royal commission. Yours too. As though God were making his appeal through us, you and me. We invite you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I are ministers of reconciliation. That means we give the good news of Jesus Christ to those who come into our periphery. To say that I witness through my lifestyle is a coward. I witness through my lifestyle. I don't preach to people. That's a coward. If you're not willing to give the gospel straight up, you're a coward. It doesn't mean you have to preach to everybody you meet, but you could at least give them a track or something. We'll talk more about that later. But every person you meet is an opportunity to escort them into heaven, into God's grace. So your ambassadorship is made up not only of how you live your life, but what you say. In private, you function under your priesthood, your believer priest. But in public, you function under your royal ambassadorship, the personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, I'm a Christian, you are the personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church-age believers like you and me are not only ambassadors to human creatures, but angels are keeping an eye on these things that are going on down here as well. You are a royal ambassador. You're being watched right now. Angels observed our Lord in 1 Timothy 3:16. They observe and rejoice over the conversion of just one person in Luke 15:7 and 10. And then fallen angels, who you know as demons, are organized to resist and oppose your ambassadorship and your growth in grace. This is seen in Job 1:6, in Job 2:1-3, in Ephesians 6:12. We're at war. There's a spiritual war going on. So Christian service, that's you doing something for God. Christian service related to your royal priesthood, which includes prayer, giving, the execution of the protocol plan of God by learning, thinking, and solving problems. That's the priesthood. Christian service related to your priesthood. That's you representing yourself before God. You are supposed to pray. You're supposed to give. You're supposed to live the protocol plan of God. And the only way you can do it is to learn it, think it, and live it. But then, on the other side of the coin, your royal ambassadorship. Christian service related to your royal ambassadorship includes evangelism. It includes witnessing. It includes administration in the local church with you functioning in your local church, maybe as a deacon, or administration on the mission field, or some function in a Christian service organization. A Christian service related to the laws of divine establishment is a wonderful way as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. If you serve in the military, if you serve in law enforcement, if you serve in government, that's a wonderful way to represent Jesus Christ, God's anointed Son. It's awesome. So 2 Corinthians 5:19, to witness the fact that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Have you ever thought why people go to hell? Why they spend eternity in the lake of fire? Is it because they're bad sinners, they're drunks, they're immoral, they're adulterers? What's the reason? No one goes to hell because of their sins. Their sins have been paid for. Their sins were judged on the cross. All sin was poured out on Christ. I've told you the Bible says he that knew no sin was made sin for us. People go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire because they reject Christ as Savior. He that believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. If anyone goes to the lake of fire, it's because their name is not recorded in the Lamb's book of life, not because they're sinners, but because they rejected forgiveness. They rejected the opportunity to be saved. They rejected Christ as Savior. I mean, Jesus was clear. This is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. And he said, if I'm lifted up, I will draw men to myself. You must lift him up. You must proclaim his name. Not obnoxiously. You must literally give the word of God as an ambassador. You stand for God. You are a personal representative of Jesus Christ. You have been sent here for a mission. And that mission is to lead someone else to Christ, to give them the information so they can have eternal life also. Not for you to sit on it and say, well, I witnessed with my lifestyle. Again, that's a coward. Listen, anybody can be a good person. Anybody can have a moral lifestyle. Just because you live a moral lifestyle, that doesn't impress people. You know as well as I do, as soon as you open your mouth and begin to talk about Christ, that you're going to be alienated by certain people. And that's fine. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. father will turn against son, son will turn against mom and daughter. I mean, it's all in the Bible. So why do you think it's supposed to be real easy if you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you identify as a royal ambassador, do you not know what's going to happen? You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be a target. If you have a business card, what does it say? John Doe, Professional Services. Put on the bottom of that card next time you reprint it, an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Put it on your card. Give it to people. Don't be ashamed of it. It's the most unique calling in the world. You have been called to stand beside Christ. You have been called to represent Him. You have been sent into the devil's world with a royal commission. Go, therefore, and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many Christians are so self-absorbed, they never even come close to living the Christian life. They don't even get close to it. They don't even know what it means. They just go through the ritual of religion without no reality to it. Ritual without reality is totally meaningless. There has to be reality to what you do, like communion. So many churches offer communion once a month, once a quarter, two or three times a year, and it's just a ritual with no reality because people don't even understand what they're doing. They couldn't name any doctrine associated with the bread, and they couldn't name any doctrine associated with the cup. They just eat it and drink it and say, okay, I'm remembering Jesus. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot. It's a test. It's a test of what you can remember. Many Christians are so self-absorbed, they never take the time to learn anything. Yeah, I got my ticket to heaven. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm going to go to church. Every Sunday morning, I'm always a tithe. I'm a good Christian. I don't drink, dance, smoke, chew, or hang around with those that do. Yada, 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 yada. But what about the plan of God? What about growing the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What about study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? Rightly dividing the word of truth. What about take my yoke and learn from me? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What about if you love me, you will keep my mandates, and they're not grievous, 1 John 5:3. See, each individual you meet is an opportunity for you to extend the grace hand of God in fellowship. He's waiting, and you can invite them and introduce them to your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not confident in what you're supposed to say, then give them a tract. I mean, my goodness, I have a little small tract called Happiness. We give them away by the hundreds. Put it in their hands and say, would you, if you take time to read this, let me know if you have any questions. Would you please take a moment to read this? They may throw it away. I mean, that's okay. We'll print some more. But if one of them takes time to read it, you've at least given him an invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ without you saying anything if you're not confident in what to say. If you're not confident in what to say, sometimes it's because you don't know how to say it. So maybe one out of 100 will eventually respond, but at least you offered the good news. Personal witnessing is one category of Christian service as part of your royal ambassadorship. The Holy Spirit will take your words, the words you say, and He will act on them. But He only uses what's accurate. He doesn't use what's inaccurate. So if you tell someone, if you want to be a member of the royal family of God, you got to quit drinking and quit smoking and quit cussing and quit going to R-rated movies, that's not how you get saved. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is an opportunity for you to have a new life in Christ, an opportunity for you to be somebody, for you to actually be somebody, not just a number on your driver's license, but to be a royal ambassador of Jesus Christ, His personal representative in the devil's world. That's what you're called to be. It's an awesome responsibility. It's an awesome opportunity. It's an awesome privilege. Put it on your card. Put it on your mailbox, a royal ambassador of Jesus Christ. What a privilege to lift up the name of Christ and see people be drawn into Him. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. And I hope this is meaningful for you. If you have a question, you can always contact